Greetings, everyone. I'll be up in Little Rock, God willing, next Sabbath for another personal appearance campaign. I never fail when I go out to some of those to meet religious hobbyists. I have had long lines of people waiting to shake hands and get to know me personally after those meetings, all the way from the Philippines to Jamaica to Chicago to Florida to all over this country. And time and again, I will meet religious hobbyists who seem to delight in doing nothing more than surveying all there is out there in the field of religion. They read every religious book they can discover in a Bible bookstore. Any kind of junk mail of a religious nature that comes to their post office box is absolutely welcome. They devour it greedily. How many times have I been handed tapes, booklets, brochures, pamphlets, even books? I get them in the mail continuously. Dear Mr. Armstrong, I read this book by Hal Lindsey. I'm very confused. I would appreciate your evaluation of this material. I have a whole drawer or so full of tapes that people have sent me with various religious ideas. This morning, I read a good bit of Hal Lindsey's book on the rapture. I wanted to see specifically which scriptures Mr. Lindsey pointed out would prove to me that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come in two phases. That first of all, he is going to come secretly for his saints, and secondly, he is going to come openly with his saints. I read to my wife several little passages of the book and showed her absolutely head-to-head, diametric contradictions on the same page, where he said on the one occasion, as he was quoting from the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation about the 144,000, this is at the very beginning of the great tribulation, he said. Now, all of you who know your Bibles fairly well understand that the sixth chapter of the Revelation begins with the unveiling or unfolding of seven seals that seal the scroll that we see that seals up the book of Revelation. You probably, time and again, have been enjoined to go back to Revelation 24, the Olivet Prophecy, and to simply compare the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white, the red, the black, and the gray, with exactly what Jesus Christ said, that there shall be false Christs and false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, droughts, famines, and great earthquakes, and so on. And so you know the sequence of events in prophecy. If you do know that, you know that after a great, perhaps nuclear bomb war has gotten underway in this nation and all over the world for that matter, and that massive segments of the populations of huge countries have perished, the droughts and famine and earthquakes that are unprecedented in the history of all of human experience have taken place, and huge tsunamis or tidal waves have inundated coastal cities, and the loss of life is up into the hundreds of millions, that the world is treated to a phenomenal sight. Bright sunshine outside suddenly becomes black as sackcloth of ashes. The moon appears at noonday like dripping bloody red. The heavens are unveiled like a scroll, and the most spectacular meteorite shower you've ever seen takes place, and people think the stars are going to fall out of the heavens and bombard the earth. And the Bible says in the sixth chapter of Revelation that the kings and the mighty men and so on cry to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And that then, because of the seeds that have been planted in the minds of thousands of people all over the world, because of years and years of hearing a witness and a warning, but it didn't take root, it didn't register, they paid little or no attention, they were not convicted, they weren't converted, they just heard it and went their way. Now suddenly, it is no longer time to hear some evangelist on the radio or watch television to hear somebody preach or read a brochure or a booklet. But now, it is right out there, outside their doors, happening all around them. They're in the midst of the most gigantic world war that has ever occurred, and people are dying by the tens of millions, and now they see this meteoritic shower, and the sun is as black as sackcloth of ashes, and the moon is red as blood. So they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and so on. Now it shows angels with symbolic trumpets. And they're about to blow these trumpets that we call the trumpet plagues, which are to pour out hideous tortures and torments upon men, to again make huge dents in global populations. And at that very time, the seventh chapter of Revelation, which is like a little inset chapter, shows that 12,000 of every tribe, of the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah save Dan. Joseph is given a double portion, so both Ephraim and Manasseh are given 12,000 of each tribe to be converted at that time. Are so shocked that this is not merely a moving sermon. This is something that gets the attention of the entirety of all of humankind. That they fall to their knees and cry out to God, and God says that He will hear them, He will forgive them, they may find repentance, and He will seal them symbolically with the seal of the living God, so that the great plagues of the day of the Lord will not fall upon them, that they will be spared, much in the same way as we see the Israelites in the land of Goshen were in the land behind their doors with the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the lintels and were spared from the plagues that fell upon them. Now, most of us have studied that in the past. We understand it. We've seen the sequence of events. Hal Lindsey said that it was 144,000 Jews who are saved, and they are saved at the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. As I read other portions of that book, and I read several chapters of it and showed my wife some incredible statements he had made, I was given a refresher course in why it is that so many religious hobbyists come up to me and say, "Mr. Armstrong, would you please evaluate this book? I am confused." Because the writer of the book was confused. The writers of many religious books are confused. When I wrote my article concerning the 144,000 and also the one on the millennium, will it be in heaven or on earth, and other articles like that, I sometimes quote from other religious leaders. The other day I did a television program and I included some of these scriptures in the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, if you will turn to that right quickly. A famous prophetess named Mrs. E.G. White wrote a book which is also equally famous called The Great Controversy. In The Great Controversy, she sought to prove her doctrine, which is the Adventist version of the rapture, which is not 7 years or 3.5 years in duration, but 1,000 years in duration. Now, parenthetically, let me state this. There is certainly no more popular doctrine that I know of than the doctrine of escapism. Because we all know what the Bible says in Revelation 17th through the 18th, 19th chapter, all the book of Revelation for that matter, and many of the Old Testament prophecies, specifically the first 5 chapters of Ezekiel, that even talk about such hardships as people literally resorting to cannibalism. We've read about the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, the trumpet plagues, the 7 last plagues, the seas turning to blood, men literally seeking death, covered from head to foot with boils and not finding it, etc. Terrible, horrifying things. The Bible has many horrible specters of the wrath of God as well as the tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan the devil. So it is very easy for a religious teacher to encourage his people to want to be spared. I know of no more attractive doctrine than one which says, "I have a secret. I know the correct code. I am going to be spared." See my bumper sticker? You don't have a bumper sticker. My bumper sticker says, in the event of the rapture, this car will be unoccupied. I know about the rapture. I am a Baptist, or I am the member of this or that church, and I have studied and I understand the rapture. And of course, Hal Lindsey understands and talks about the rapture. And so they believe that in one moment all of the saints are going to disappear. Hal Lindsey says in his book the following: "We are going to be snatched away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And he said, "Perhaps all of mankind will hear a sonic boom as all of we believers, now spirit instead of flesh, are suddenly whisked up to heaven in an instant." He says spirits are going to make a sonic boom. I always thought that a sonic boom, which I've heard many of, never been able to make one because the jets that I have flown were all slightly subsonic, and we never got more than maybe 775 miles an hour, even downhill with a tailwind, the ones that I flew. But if we could have gone a little over 1,000 miles an hour, we could have made a sonic boom. But that's because of the propulsion of a physical aircraft or a rocket through air, which is physical, composed of the gases of this Earth's environment, and that creates a sonic boom. Be that as it may, Hal Lindsey says that the tribulation and the day of the Lord are basically one and the same thing, and that there are none of the members of God's true church on this earth after the tribulation begins. Amazingly, he even says and quotes up front words that I will show you later out of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the saints being on the earth and says these are not members of the church. Many people want to believe what Mr. Lindsey promotes. Millions do. The Baptist Church believes in the rapture. The Seventh-day Adventist Church believes in a 1,000-year version of the saints going to heaven, and then the outpouring of God's wrath and the suffering of the wicked, and finally, a desolate earth with nothing alive except Satan and his minions, allegedly mentally tormenting themselves as they walk about seeing nothing but a desolate earth for 1,000 years. One of her premier scriptures to prove all of this was in the 24th chapter of Isaiah. She quoted, "Behold, the Eternal maketh the earth empty, and makes it waste, and turns it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof." She didn't explain that part. When you merely scatter inhabitants abroad, then the inhabitants are still there, but they are scattered. They're not collected in one area. She also quoted verse 2, "As it with the priest, so the servant, the maid, the mistress, the buyer, the seller, the lender, the borrower, the taker of usury with the giver of usury, the land shall be utterly emptied and spoiled, for the Eternal has spoken this word." She goes on to quote verse 4, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Then she skips verse 5. She says in verse 6, "Therefore the curse has devoured the earth." She skips the rest of that, and she goes on down and says, "Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, period." Now, my Bible says, "And few men left." And back up a few verses earlier, it says in verse 4 that she does not quote in her book the Great Controversy, "The haughty people of the earth do languish." It also says in verse 5, the beginning of that verse, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." Not quoted in Mrs. E.G. White's book in her famous chapter about the saints being caught up to heaven and the desolate earth. I once showed this to a lady. It's been a very, very few weeks ago in one of the personal appearance campaigns, who was an Adventist. And I had my big Bible all marked, and I've got all of those in brackets. The exact words which Mrs. E.G. White omits are all in red and bracketed. The words which she contains in her book are in blue, and they're bracketed. And I showed her. I said, "Go home and get your copy of The Great Controversy." The poor dear lady almost had her eyes crossed. She was so confused, she didn't know what to believe. When you take someone who has great faith in a religious leader, and who has been going to church 20, 30 years as a member of a particular denomination, and has believed something right down to the ground, I mean, with all their being, and then you show them in black and white right before their eyes in the Word of God that what they've been believing is wrong, they don't immediately say, "Oh, I'm so glad to learn the truth. Well, what do you know? I've been wrong. I've been deceived. Why, this is the truth." No, their minds say, "Wait a minute. What is this guy pulling?" Now, I wonder if his Bible and mine are the same. Why am I confused? Why this can't be true? Why, I just don't know. What is he trying to put over on me? She was going to think on it some more. She was going to study on it some more. I urged her, "Well, please do. Get my brochure. There's one out there at the table. And get my copy out there, this booklet entitled, Where Will the Millennium Be Spent?" And then I gathered a little crowd around me. A lot of people were crowding forward and wanted to see what I was talking about. So I paged back to the 11th chapter of Isaiah, and I waded through it, of how the nature of beasts, and that a child would even play at the den of a poisonous serpent, and that lions and tigers and poisonous adders and rattlesnakes would not, quote, hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, Mrs. So-and-so, are there any snakes in heaven? Well, no. Are there lions walking around in heaven? Well, no. Well, are there evil creatures like scorpions or puff adders in heaven? Well, no. Well, now, when will this happen? Will it happen in the new heavens and new earth when there is no more sea and no more human beings? Will there still be animals and little children playing around and a little child leading a lamb and a lion? Well, no, that can't be. Well, now, what is the time setting here? Well, the time setting, clearly, of the 11th chapter of Isaiah is the second coming of Christ and the events to transpire on this earth immediately after the second coming of Christ. But it was confusing to her. And she was confused. I think most of you are unconfused. But just in a remote case, let me take you through a quick exercise to show you something which will prevent you from ever being confused about the subject of the rapture. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll turn to that first, Revelation the sixth chapter, you see these seals about to be unveiled. John in vision says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. There's a great deal before that about the Lamb having been the only being qualified to open the seals of this book, which is called Apocalypsis. To refresh your memory, there are three Greek words that are translated coming, appearance, arrival, or presence, and words like this that are basically synonymous to some extent. The main one is Epiphaneia. The second one is apokalupsis, very commonly used, and the third and very uncommonly used is parousia. Epiphaneia means basically arrival or presence, the epiphany, the epiphaneia, arrival or presence. Apokalupsis means unveiling, unfolding, or revealing as an opening, and that is the name of the book, Revelation. Apokalupsis in the Greek and Revelation in the English are identical synonyms, the revelation of Christ, the apokalypsis of Christ. So when you hear of apocalypse now, the modern usage of the term has perverted it, because in the book of Revelation or apokalypsis, there are great bizarre happenings and many people killed and symbolism for great plagues and tremendous death and the scourge of wild animals and every kind of horrifying plague from God. So there was a movie called Apocalypse Now, which is basically about the Vietnam War, or people talk about something being apocalyptic. They don't mean revelatory, they mean Holocaust. And even the word Holocaust is misunderstood. The word Holocaust means nothing more than a holy burnt offering. You didn't know that, did you? Holocaust, cost. You've heard of caustic? It merely means to burn, and Holocaust is from the word in Hebrew that means holy, holy burning, a holy burnt offering. And because the Jews characterized the murder of 6 million of their nation in Hitler's ovens, the burning of Jews, a holy offering to God. In a bizarre way, they called the extermination of 6 million Jews the Holocaust. But the literal meaning of the word Holocaust is burnt offering. All right, Revelation the sixth chapter. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four creatures saying, come and see. I say creatures because the word beast is a mistranslation. It means living creature. And these are not beasts in the sense of a great dragon or a rhinoceros or even an elephant. They are one of the cherubim, apparently, characterized as one of the host of heaven or one of the living creatures. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now you can look at all of the references of Christ as the Lamb of God, as the Word of God, as the sun shining in his strength, as he that sits upon a white horse having a sword that turns this way and that, that with his mouth he smites the nations, and the sharp two-edged sword that divides asunder even to the marrow of the bone. And you can never find a description of Jesus Christ carrying a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And many people with very shallow biblical understanding leap to the false conclusion that this means the real Christ. Bullinger's Companion Bible is not the only biblical reference, there are many, that correctly realize Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lamb of this chapter 6, verse 1, who is able to open the seal. They also understand that virtually the only place, except for little references here and there, where Jesus gave a step-by-step sequence of prophetic events, is contained in Matthew 24 and reported by Luke in the 21st chapter of Luke as he reported it, and Mark, the very same prophecy, the Olivet prophecy, in Mark 13. That the 24th chapter of Matthew is sequential. That when you put the two together, you let Christ interpret what this means, you see exactly what he is talking about. Now, keeping your place in Revelation 6, let's do that and go to Matthew 24 right quickly. Matthew 24, Jesus is asked by the disciples, "Tell us, when shall all of these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" It says end of the world, but it really means the consummation of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 4, chapter 24. What did he say first? The very first caution out of his mouth, the very first thing he said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Some will say they are Christ, but the bulk will say Christ is Christ. And that is the correct emphasis. "Saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." What do we read in Revelation 6? The very first mysterious horseman of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is a being which appears to be Christ-like. He's got a crown. He's able to conquer. He's riding a horse, which is like the white charger, the steed that the general might ride at the head of all of his forces. But he's also carrying a bow, not a sharp sword, but a bow. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus then said, verse 6 of Matthew 24, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All biblical prophecy is basically dual, D-U-A-L, double. That means type and anti-type, foreshadow and reality. In the long term, it is very safe to say that false Christs appeared on the earth centuries before the real Christ. There was Isis and Osiris. There was Semiramis and Nimrod. There were all the pagan gods and goddesses. The majority of all of the goddesses had children. Madonna and the child were known by ancient Babylonians. Hyslop's Two Babylons proves that Madonna and the child were worshipped by Greeks, Persians, Romans, all kinds of African people in Egypt and all of the Middle Eastern and Far Eastern countries for centuries prior to the time of Christ. Satan the devil had paved the way prior to the coming of the Messiah with false Christs long before his arrival. Immediately, at the very time that Jesus Christ was walking the streets of Galilee and later Jerusalem, there were false Christs in the land. Some of them were arrested for actually claiming to be the Messiah. There was Thutis. There were others who actually had followers who were clattering around the countryside with their bands, roaming here and there, and their leader claimed to be the Messiah. Today, in our good green land of the United States of America, there are probably at least about, I'd just make a guess, say 1,297, just to pick a figure out of the air, Elijah. There are probably 6,000-7,000 Moseses. There are probably several hundred who claim to be Christ. I had a lady write me one time. She sent me a rather interesting photo collection of a child that she absolutely swore in her letter had been begotten from heaven above. She was claiming to have given birth to the Christ child. This happened in the late 1950s. I don't know. I guess I'm just an unbeliever at heart. I guess there's just something wrong with me. I'm just one of these characters that I'm just so hard to put things over on and just be led into accepting things like that. Like the fellow that sent me the picture, and here was an actual indentation in his forehead of a cross. It appeared to me, but I don't want to judge him, that he had taken a piece of wood or of metal in the shape of a cross and either lain with it under his forehead all night or simply just pressed it against his head until it made an indentation and quickly took a photograph of himself. But he talked about how he'd been asleep at night and he woke up suddenly and there was a strange creature standing at the foot of his bed. And I asked him to describe him. He came up to me at the tabernacle up in Big Sandy. Well, he was dressed in a white robe. He had long hair. Had a halo. Well, I knew immediately who he was talking about. And it wasn't Christ. I rejected the idea that this man had seen Jesus Christ. Now, you're probably saying, Ted, you are a real hard-nosed, I don't know, maybe even unchristian person. You should have looked into that. There may have been something to that. And if you think that, I won't waste time on you. Anyway, I've had many such experiences. Many such experiences. And Jesus Christ said we all would. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, because they're going to listen, they're going to read, and they're going to get confused. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, when you hear rumors of wars, what happens to the stock market? Well, it just goes crazy, probably collapses. Rumors of wars through intelligence agencies and so on can bring about disruption of diplomatic relations, can bring about complete disruption of trade, disruption of global communications and so on, and it just be absolutely chaotic. One thing you don't want to think as you're reading through these scriptures, and that is you have a nice, neat little package, like an eighth grade English language exercise here, and like the little child who is trying to decipher the story, and the teacher said, well, it says here, the man came in and said, O king, live forever. So what happened, Gloria? Well, right away, the king lived forever. People class say, well, right away, the king lived forever. What I mean is, they tend to read these scriptures and they, oh, now, false Christ and false prophet. Okay, now, they come and then that's over. Now, wars and rumors of wars. All right, now there are wars and rumors of wars. Right away, there are wars and rumors of wars. Now, those are over. Now, what's next? No. Everything overlaps. It's like if I had a big chalkboard up here, I'd start over here and I'd draw a line, and that line, which would transcend from all the way back prior to Christ, even ancient Babylon, would be a line measuring down through the centuries, clear up to the time of the second coming of Christ. And I would label it false Christs and false prophets. And you would get the idea that it is a continuum, that it continues right on down through history. Overlapping that, not only all the way down through history, but the literal meaning of this scripture, at the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the great wars that are come upon Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble against Israel, I would draw a big red line for the red horse. Wars and rumors of wars. And then you would see graphically or visually that the one is added to the other, that it overlaps the other, that as each of these are unfolded to your mind in the Bible, they become more critical. They add to the critical mass of the whole mess, because it leads up toward the time when, as Christ said, if he didn't intervene, there would not be a human being left alive on the face of the earth. Back to Revelation 6, it says very clearly that he saw a red horse in verse 4. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. When you take away peace, you've got war, killing one another in warfare. And there was given unto him a great sword, a symbol of war. And what was the second thing Christ said? Wars and rumors of wars. Right after that he said, and there shall be famines. And in Revelation the 6th chapter, the next horseman, the third seal, the beast or the creature says in verse 5, come and see, and I beheld, and a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand, a scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, tiny little dab of wheat, and three measures of barley for a penny. And this is back in the 1611 value of a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Be careful, don't spill a single drop. Because we're measuring out, we're doling out in minute little amounts the dwindling means of survival here. This is famine. And that's what Christ said next. The next thing Jesus said is, and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And the next horseman is called Pale, and Death, and the grave, Hades. Verse 8, not Gehenna, and not accompanying fire, but the grave followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So you see the accumulative effect of war, of famine, of drought, and even with wild animals that are driven crazy and have no food, and so they're eating carrion and sometimes attacking live human beings. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the psuche, or the pneuma, in this case psuche, is the Greek word, or souls, meaning lives, symbolically, of them that were slain. He is seeing in symbol lives which were slain. I emphasize, they had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Oh, then at some times in history, including most of the apostles and Christ himself, and including many of the prophets, the most righteous men and women who have ever lived were killed because of their belief. They weren't offered an escape in every case, were they? Certainly Paul was not, Peter was not, James, the brother of John, was not, Stephen was not, Christ himself, who prayed so fervently three times on the night that he was to be crucified, was not. He was to be a blood sacrifice. And he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the time will come, he said, when they that kill you will think they do God a service. And they cried, as it were, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. This is in symbol, in vision, in a technicolor dream, as John is seeing it. That they should rest yet for a little season. So they are at rest. They are asleep. He is seeing in vision dead martyrs. That their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were. Then they're to be murdered, martyred, for the same reason as these people were, should be fulfilled. So they're told, no, time is going to go on a little longer. If you want a biblical reference to help you understand that, just read sometime Genesis 4:10, where God himself said to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now, blood does not have a mouth and teeth and a larynx and a tongue. Blood does not speak. It was merely metaphor. And metaphorically, he is saying that this murder cries out for vengeance. Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. God himself, the one who became Christ, uses that expression. This does not prove to anyone that there is an immortal soul. And knock in the head all of the many, many scriptures that deal with the mortality of man, and that death is complete unconsciousness, and that in the grave we are as sheep who are laying down, and the worms that devour and defile our bodies, and that in death there is no remembrance of them. And as it says in Ecclesiastes 3:19, as dieth the one, meaning a beast or a cow, so dieth the other, meaning a man. They all have one breath, they all go to one place. So, he is introducing the subject of the martyrdom of saints. And he sees a great earthquake, and then comes the heavenly signs. Verse 12 through 17 of Revelation 6. What does Christ show in Matthew 24? False Christs and false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, famines, then pestilences, disease epidemics, etc. Then this gigantic earthquake, and what does he say immediately afterward? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Who? His fervently believing, God-fearing, Christ-loving disciples. When? Back in the Middle Ages? Is that what you're reading? When will they deliver you up? Then shall they deliver you up. Who? Converted Christians, Christ's disciples, believing members of God's church. That's the only answer. When? Why, at the time of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Isn't that the sequence that you get out of this? Are you going to say, why, this is way after the Tribulation, or it's thousands of years before, or this is the Dark Ages, or he just meant his own disciples. He meant James, the brother of John, them. But he's giving all these sequences. And then he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And he reemphasizes, many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And at a time of great turmoil in the world, that will be especially so. And because iniquity shall abound, and that's the time we live in now, the love of many shall wax cold. A microcosm of the human race is the Israeli nation.
given peace outside their borders. They bicker, they squabble, and they fight. They are the most divided people you can ever imagine. They fight each other religiously with their dozens of sects and so on. They fight each other politically. They squabble and fight continually. When they are cohesively united, it's because of a common attack from without. And they get fervent, and they get religious, and they get excited, nationalistic, and they get very patriotic. And so it is with most of us. When a time like that comes, people's juices begin to flow a little more rapidly. They're not ho-hum, laid back, take it easy, weigh it out, wait it out, sleepy, tired old Christians, just kind of enduring. Now, when real troubles and trials come, they are on their knees, and they are praying. They become a little more fervent. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, whether that's the end of his life or the end of the age, shall be saved. And then he talked about the gospel being preached to all the world and the desolation, the abomination of desolation, which is eventually the literal movement of the Vatican to Palestine and the placing of the Pope's own so-called Holy See in the Holy of Holies in a temple, which I believe at some time is yet to be built. And then he warns them not to come down from their house or return to the field from the field of their house, and that they are to fly. Their flight should not be in the winter. Doesn't mean flight by an airplane, it just merely means to flee, and is talking about Shanks Mare, it's talking about walking. For then, he says, verse 21, shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, notice in verse 29. Well, let's just read up to it. I'll start with verse 26. Wherefore, if they say unto you, he goes on with a lie that, of course, a lot of people tell right now. There are many people in major churches who will come up to you and tell you that Jesus Christ has been on the earth for years. Pat Robertson believes that the kingdom of God is already here. It's just up to us to kind of tune into it and to really all of us kind of become a part of it. And little by little, men of goodwill and men who believe in Jesus and so on will all bring about the kingdom. It's already within us. And eventually it will be all about us as well. And he actually promotes the idea the kingdom is here. As you know, the Jehovah's Witness Church teaches, I don't know that all of them do, but many of them do, that Jesus is already here on the earth. And so do other sects and certain churches believe that he's off somewhere. So Christ said, if they tell you that he's off in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret place. Don't go out and look for him, because it isn't going to be that way. He says, if they tell you that, believe it not. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Point. Three Greek words. What were they, remember? Epiphaneia, apokalypsis, parousia. The one word they seize upon in the rapture theory is parousia, because they say where it's translated coming, it can mean presence, which is correct technically. You need to know by the context what Christ is talking about. So they say that here's the world, and Christ is coming, all of these quadrillions of billions of perhaps parsecs, maybe so many centillion, quintillion light years that you don't have any concept of space, from the other side of the universe, if that's possible for our minds to conceive, to this little speck, which is like one grain of sand on the entire North American sea coast in the Milky Way, which is composing of 200 billion stars and all of their hundreds upon hundreds of billions of planets that are captured in their gravitational field. He comes that vast distance to this earth, which if you shrink it to a desk-sized globe, the polish or the lacquer on your desk-sized globe is thicker than the mantle of air that covers our earth. He actually comes into that mantle of air. So that's within the lacquer on a desk-sized globe. In order to catch up his saints into the air, whisk back up to heaven with them, and wait for all these climactic events to take place. Then he's going to come back with his saints, and the 19th chapter of Revelation that shows Christ on a white horse and armies that follow him out of heaven to slay millions of people who are going to fight against Christ at his coming are those whose automobiles were left with the motors idling that had their bumper sticker that says, in the event of the rapture, this car will be unoccupied, and they're going to come back. And the only ones who are going to partake of this are those that know the secret. He acknowledges that there are people called saints on the earth. They are believers, but they are, you know what? He goes through a whole chapter or two to prove that they're not the church. The church in Hal Lindsey's teaching is different from believers. It is different from saints. He clearly acknowledges in his book that it mentions saints. After the time, he says, the rapture has occurred, and all of them have gone up to heaven, there are saints on the earth being persecuted. But he said, you see, it should have used the word church if it's talking about the church, but it's just talking about saints. Confusing, isn't it? Isn't it confusing? I read some of those chapters, and I finally just put the book down. I said, you know, it's no wonder that many of these religious hobbyists who just can't get enough of reading this point of view and that point of view and another point of view go around like a pinball machine that says tilt, making this funny buzzing sound. Their eyes kind of glazed and slightly crossed, and they're kind of like the old guy that said, what was that noise? You know, every time the doorbell rings, because he's a pugilist that had his brains knocked around so often that he just cannot think correctly. And it's true. I meet so many people are absolutely confused. Let me explain this verse right quickly and then give you three key verses that will stand you in good stead if you ever meet someone that wants to tell you about the rapture. As the lightning comes out of the east, does lightning always come out of the east? Of course not. So the key is you look up the word lightning in a Strong's Concordance, and sure enough, it means lightening. Pronounce it that way. Not lightning, like a thunderbolt, lightning bolt, but lightening. I can say, I would like to lighten up this room, and I would. Or to brighten it. So the lightening that you see every morning from the dark pre-dawn is what? It is the lightening of the sun, which you see in the east and which goes even unto the west. And God is going to send Jesus Christ, who is going to come like the sun shining in his strength, it says very clearly. So as the sun comes up in the morning, that brilliant and that bright, so shall the parousia coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In another version, the vultures gather together. Any farmer understands that. I've never known of a single place I've ever read that has explained it to me. It came to me one day up in Colorado while I was hunting, and I was talking with some of our rancher friends up there, and I understood it at that moment. We were having a Bible study, and I remember very vividly of the time when that was just so clear to me. Well, of course, if a farmer has lost a sheep, and he goes out of his back door and saddles his horse and gets on the range and starts riding around, and he sees wheeling over here a whole flock of vultures, he says, well, the sheep can't be there. So he rides the opposite direction, right? Of course not. Christ is saying, where the carrion-eating birds are, that's where the carcass is. What is he saying? He's saying, how can you assume that you, my servant, need some third party to knock on your door and tell you that I have come when I'm coming for and to you? That's what he's saying. Where the eagles are, that's where the body will be. Where the church is, that's where Christ is coming. Christ is coming to and for you. Not for some third party to tell you, by the way, he came last night and he's over here in a secret place. That's what Christ means by that rancher's analogy. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, I emphasize tribulation. Jesus Christ said, for then shall be great tribulation. Verse 21. The great tribulation. Hal Lindsey talks about it. The great tribulation. They all talk about it. The rapturists believe that the great tribulation and the day of the Lord are the same thing, and that the saints are to be raptured up to heaven and kept from any tribulation, because it is unthinkable that they should see any suffering around them, that they should be completely carried away and protected for that period of time. Immediately after, says your Lord and Savior, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall. And it's not talking about Betelgeuse, the supergiant, or the supernova in the belt of Orion coming to the earth, which would move to absorb every planet out to the orbital pattern of Mercury because of the space that they would occupy, but a vast meteoritic shower. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I emphasize, Matthew 24:29, key text, immediately after the tribulation shall the heavenly signs occur. Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 17. I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal. What is this after? It is after the tribulation. What had we seen before? Red horse. We'd seen white horse, false Christ. Red horse, black horse, pale horse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. False Christ, wars and rumors of wars, droughts and famine, disease epidemics, great earthquakes. Immediately after what? After these first five seals, the fifth of which is the martyrdom of saints, the beginning of the great persecution upon God's church, is the heavenly signs. Tribulation, next event, heavenly signs. That's got to be clear in everybody's mind. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, verse 13, and heaven departed as a scroll, verse 14. The kings of the earth cry out for the rocks to fall upon them, verse 15 and 16. For, verse 17, the great day of His wrath is come. The day of the Lord is described as the day of God's wrath. Actually, the great tribulation is more Satan's wrath, when Satan is allowed to persecute and to kill and to martyr, as well as God's punishments, which are allowed to come upon His people in the hands of the nation of Assyria. For example, O Assyrian, the rod in mine hand, the staff of my anger, Isaiah the 10th chapter, and the middle verses of that chapter. Chapter 7. After these things, he sees the four angels standing there with these great trumpet plagues. And I saw another angel, verse 2, saying, verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And here are the 144,000. When? What is the time sequence? After the red, the black, the pale, and the white horse. The white, the other order, white, red, black, and pale. But after the tribulation, the martyrdom of saints, he sees a short respite. God stops all human activity by this absolutely mind-boggling display of, as it were, rolling back the heavens so that we can actually look and see a brightness beyond several suns, knowing that Christ is imminently to return, and people can't stand the brilliance and fall on their faces in the rocks. That's the heavenly signs. What is the time order? Joel 2:31. Never forget this scripture. Joel. If you turn back, find Daniel somewhere. Right after Daniel, you can find Hosea and then Joel, if you're looking in the minor prophets and you're not familiar with them. Joel 2 and verse 31. Says this. I'll read up to it from verse 30, but verse 31 is the key text. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. The identical description of Christ Himself in Matthew 24. The identical description of John in the book of Revelation, the great angel that gave John the vision, and Christ who interprets it, of the heavenly signs. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. If you have a piece of paper, just write down the word tribulation. Matthew 24:29, Revelation 6, the appropriate verses, Matthew 24:21 and 2, and so on, Joel 2:31. Heavenly signs, next, Joel 2:31, Matthew 24:29, Revelation 6. Next, day of the Lord. And you understand the sequence. Now, during the time of the heavenly signs, the 144,000 are converted. They too fall on their faces. They repent because the seeds of witness and warning have been sown in their minds, and they are, if you understand it, a part of the harvest of God's work. Take a look real quickly when it says in the explanation of who they are, the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and four creatures, verse 11 and 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, meaning he didn't. And he said unto me, Revelation 7, verse 14, These are they which came out of, and the margin says the definite article is there, Great Tribulation, or the Great Tribulation. They came through it. They came out of it, and they are still alive and emerge at the other side of the period called the Great Tribulation and have washed their robes. How do you do that? You receive and accept Christ. You get on your knees and brokenheartedly beg his forgiveness. You acknowledge your sins. You crawl on your face before God and beg him to forgive your filthy sins. You don't wash your own linen. Only Christ can do that. Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is merely metaphor, saying that they have been shocked into conversion. They have been convicted. They have wanted baptism and a receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And then it describes they will never again hunger and so on, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. They are converted, they are saved. And they're saved at the last moment before the pouring out of the seventh seal. Chapter 8 continues on in sequence when he'd opened the seventh seal of a silence, and he sees the seven angels having the seven trumpets. And here come the seven trumpet plagues, the last three of which are called three woes, the third of which is divided into seven. So there are three sevens. There are seven seals that seal the book of Revelation. The seventh seal is composed of seven trumpet plagues. The seventh of those is composed of seven last plagues. Three is finality. Seven is perfection. Final perfection, perfection, completion, the end of God's plan, is revealed in the book of Revelation. Notice a few poignant scriptures. There are inset chapters, of which chapter 12 is one. Here is the great red dragon that appears right before the birth of the man-child, whose tail draws a third part of the stars of heaven. And it says in verse 7, There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, and this is a time yet barely ahead of us now, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, salvation, brethren, converted members of God's church, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Still on the earth, persecuted as Christ said they would be, the time will come and they that killed you will think they do God a service. Then it talks about the woman, again, a picture of Satan's attacks against God's true church. The dragon, verse 17, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, a description of God's true church, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, verse 6, speaking of this great dragon and the beast power. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Reference to saints on the earth who are going to be overcome by Satan the devil. Not that they will lose salvation, but that they will be accessible to Satan and his minions, and that they will literally be persecuted, perhaps even to the point of martyrdom. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and so on. And then we see the statement that Hal Lindsey quotes in his book, He that leads into captivity, verse 10, shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And Hal Lindsey, that I was reading just this morning in his book called The Rapture, goes to great lengths to prove that those cannot be members of God's true church. It's no wonder that people are confused when they read material like that. You go down a wrong avenue, and then you will cite scriptures from all over the Bible to try to prove that this wrong corridor down which you are progressing with your false assumption is somehow correct. There are many points in his book that happen to be accurate. Many of them are just partly accurate, like he talks about a United States of Europe that he says is going to come out of the common market. It is not any such thing. He talks about the Pope and the Roman dictator going to Jerusalem. That's good as far as it goes, but he says that that whole group of nations will include the common market. As if the Anglican Church, the Church of England, of which Queen Elizabeth is the titular head, would in any way cooperate with the Pope at Rome when the very fact of English law and English sovereignty is a direct result of the warring kings and the Protestant Reformation and the splitting away of the church in England from the church in Rome. He has it all wrong. He's all balled up. He's got Russia attacking into Palestine as the king of the north. Then when Russia in Palestine hears tidings out of the north, he turns to the west and hears tidings out of Europe. And he's all confused. He doesn't have the key to understanding who is Israel. He doesn't have those three scriptures in proper perspective that I just quoted to you. Joel 2:31, Matthew 24:29, Revelation, the sixth chapter. I could walk up to Hal Lindsey tomorrow. I could show him those scriptures as I've shown you. And because he has taught that for years, and because he has written a book on it, and because he must believe it, all my scriptures would do would be to make Hal Lindsey all the more confused.